Does the presence of the gift of prophecy in Adventism guarantee once and for all our status as God's remnant people? Welcome to The Good Word. I'm Alden Thompson, and with me today to discuss the gift of prophecy and God's remnant church are two of my colleagues in the School of Theology at Walla Walla University, Dave Thomas and Stravko Stefanovic. Welcome.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Now, let's take that dangerous question and see if we can unpack it carefully. The presence of the gift, early Adventists, they saw Revelation 12:17, the testimony of Jesus. Keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus as two marks of God's remnant people. And then they would go to Revelation 19:10, where the testimony of Jesus is identified as the spirit of prophecy. They would say then, because we have the spirit of prophecy manifested in the gift through Ellen White, therefore we are the remnant church. Now we don't need to worry about it anymore. We know who we are. What might be potential spiritual dangers, and are there any parallels from Scripture that we could perhaps cite here? And I'm thinking of the Old Testament, where God's people were quite sure that they were God's remnant.
Yeah, I was going to go right to that because, you know, some of the most amazing words that ever fell on a remnant people's ears must have been those from John the Baptist, where he told them that now the axe is laid to the root of this tree, and it comes as a great shock. It seems to me that the presence of a prophetic gift or utterance is not something to brag about. It's something to pay close attention to. And, you know, the gift of prophecy must always have a current effect. It might not be current in the person of a prophet, but the prophetic voice, the writing should have a current effect.
Mm-hmm.
And if you become very complacent about that, you can be like many other people in history who have said, well, the Lord is with us, and then cease to follow the Lord.
Stravko, do you have any commentary on that?
I just wanted to say that on the positive side, I'm glad that early Adventists found some conviction and certainty in these words that the Lord is present in their midst, and that they had a task to perform. But there is no doubt that the Bible teaches that whenever God entrusts the human beings with a message, with a mission, it is to serve his purposes. Let's go back to Genesis 12, so that all the families of the earth may be blessed through you. So to say that I'm a part of the remnant because of certain characteristics is all right, and I feel comfortable with it. Then to say nobody else is entitled to that, it may be perceived as arrogance and also unwillingness to fulfill that very purpose for which we are chosen to be or to have special message.
I remember the admonition which J. Paul Grove gave us again and again when we were taking classes from him and the prophets. He said the prophets and God's people in particular, he was talking about God's people, were not chosen for privilege, but for responsibility.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's terribly crucial that just because we have the gift, or have had the gift, doesn't mean that we can then just cheerfully shrug and say, oh, well, aren't we special? See? And I would remind us of Matthew chapter 7, verse 22, in the judgment day, beginning verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many deeds of power in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Go away from me, you evildoers. That's pretty sobering. They did it all in God's name, but he says, actually, Jesus calls them evildoers, which is even more sobering. So what would we say to a community that had a very specific manifestation of the prophetic gift, and it's a very public one in the writings of Ellen White? She died in 1915. What would be the mark of the spirit of prophecy in the community that cherishes that heritage? How would we identify that degrees of faithfulness? Should we work at it harder? If we worked at it too hard, is it something that we can even address at all?
Once, when I was holding a seminar on prophecy and speaking from the Bible, a person approached me and said, "Can you tell me in a sentence or two what prophecy is all about?" And I ran this risk of saying, "Prophecy is God's chart on how to save the lost humanity, this world that is lost." And I believe that that's what I would say. The community that feels that they have received rich heritage, needs to feel the responsibility, accountability side of that.
Mm-hmm.
And that is not for boasting, for bragging, for separating, for segregating, but it is to go into the world like Christ did. He did not spend time talking about his rank, his status, but he used that to serve others, to lift them up on a higher level, to bring them closer to God, to help them also in this.
I think the prophetic word sometimes acts as a guiding and even disciplinary force in the community of believers, and that's another side to a prophetic gift that I would want to see. Is the believing community exposing itself continually to the teachings of the prophet, to the teachings of the Word of God, so that it is being transformed the way it needs to be in view of its current circumstance? That, I think, has been one of the great struggles in history, the failure to be transformed by the prophetic word. And so you can boast all you want about a prophetic appearance, but if the message of that prophet, the message of the whole scriptures is not working to refine and make you more Christ-like, then I wonder about the value of your claim to be, you know, that the prophetic message is any indication of value to you at all.
I would also point to a risk, and that is there is always a risk that someone may distort the message of a prophet.
Mm.
And I learned a number of things about Ellen White. We have mentioned her name in our discussions in the past weeks, and I would like to come back to that again. For many years, I simply did not notice that in her monumental work that is called Conflict of the Ages, she begins the first volume and ends the last one with the statement, "God is love." Mm-hmm. Now, that's bigger than the world. And that tells those who are entrusted with those messages what the field of service should be. And when you talk about transformation, you know, I would mention that too.
Mm-hmm. Well, that's really quite fascinating, and George Knight has mentioned this several times as well. Some of my colleagues feel that I exaggerate this point, but one of the things that's been very important to me in my own understanding of the prophetic gift is that prophets can grow and see clear insights. And so when I ran across that statement, "God is love," it's the two great, you might say, bookends that hold that Conflict of the Ages series together. I then went back to Ellen White's first edition and very carefully made a check of her use of the word love. Many times it's applied to Jesus, but never to the Father.
Hmm.
And then I went to the disc and plugged in the line, the Ellen White disc, where you can search all of her published writings. "God is love," "God of love" would be the same phrase. The spiritual gifts in her early writings. And I checked the entire conflict series is told there in some 220 small pages compared to 4,500 pages in the full conflict series. So the program ground through that, searching for "God is love," and the little sign came up on the screen, "Your previous search retrieved no records."
Mm.
And the beautiful pages, the first two pages in Patriarchs and Prophets, which opens the conflict series, which talks about the love of God, simply is not there in the earlier ones. So as she discovered more about God's goodness and grace, she told the story with greater enthusiasm, greater buoyancy, and I think we need to leave the prophetic gift open to that and let the prophet grow and develop, and then we can grow and develop as well. But as we look at the church today, and let me be just kind of candid here, where do you think our greatest risk, our greatest danger is as a community that believes it has a prophetic heritage? Where do you think our greatest risk is in denying the effectiveness of this gift? Now, that's kind of a dangerous question, but I think it's one that we need to think about. In what way are we at risk of losing the effectiveness of this gift in our communities?
Well, I think I'm trying to think how best to say this, but it seems to me that the greatest danger is to use her writings to make our points, not her own points. In other words, I would find something that strikes the issue that I am most interested in and use it as a weapon against you. And when you do that with prophetic writings, I think you eventually destroy their power and their credibility, because they're taken out of context, and it's as if every word was given in sequence and the circumstance and the time are not considered, and so you end up bending it any way you want.
Mm-hmm. And I think that if we're not afraid of seeing the diversity of experiences in Scripture and the writings of Ellen White, then we have, should we say, a safeguard against that kind of narrowness. Mm-hmm. Just as, you know, a few weeks ago, was it last week, we talked about the gift of prophecy to women. We have clear examples where women did serve. We have places where Paul told the women not to teach or have authority. But if you have both there, then you can't really shut things down and simply say, I like this one and don't tell me about any of the others. So if we can see the full breadth, and what's intriguing, Dave, you and I have had some experiences like this. So certain passages are especially meaningful to you. Other passages are especially meaningful to me.
Yeah, but I think that we have to realize that the message that any message that a prophet gives is couched in a time and to a particular circumstance. And the further you get away from that, the more at risk you are in not being able to retrieve those so you really understand what was happening. Yeah.
And if we can share with one another, however, with openness and with honesty, what is your conviction about this? What is your conviction? And where we can do that before the Lord, then I think we are in a much, much stronger place. One last question here, just the last few minutes. Where would you go in the Old Testament to find a place where the people were relying on external symbols and really denying the power of the prophetic gift?
Definitely the presence of the temple.
The temple.
Yes, the text from Jeremiah.
Jeremiah chapter 7.
The famous temple sermon.
Yeah. People were running to the temple. We have the temple, the temple. That's the right. Temple of the Lord.
And the temple was a topic that was very close to the heart of the people, and whoever tried to say anything negative about the temple would suffer a serious consequence.
And Jeremiah did suffer some consequences. Well, our time is up. Our topic next week will be the inspiration of the prophets. My conversation partners will again be Dave Thomas and Zdravko Stefanovich. My thanks to Josiah Hakarot, our program engineer, and to all of you for listening in. For The Good Word, I'm Alden Thompson.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.